We'll move on to chapter 10 next week. Well, we're making our way through 2 Corinthians. You might remember last week, what we saw is that when we give to help people in need, that is actually a sign that we have a right relationship with God, right? All of us remember how we were before we were saved. So a right relationship with God has made us see people in need, and it doesn't necessarily mean that I have to like them. As a matter of fact, the Bible never tells any Christian to like anybody. Did you know that? The Bible tells you to what?
Love.
That's a big challenge for us. We think we need to like folks. Now God says, like isn't a part of the vocabulary. I want you to love people. And then oftentimes you have to love those that are unlovely, which God did for me. And for you. He loved us when we were what? Unlovely. Unlovely. And so that's a sign of a right relationship with God when I can help people whether I like them or not. Okay? I get beyond like and I move to love. Right? And so that was called righteousness in verse 9. We saw in verse 10, look at what God does. God then supernaturally takes whatever I give to help someone, and he just supernaturally increases it. He makes it more effective than if I had done this on my own, taking my little $10 or $20 or whatever it was, and go to try to help someone. God takes it, and he does something much more wonderful with it. That's what he promises to do when we obey him, okay? And so we shouldn't just go and pick and choose at who we're going to help. Make sure you're being led, what? By the Spirit.
Amen.
Because you and I will never solve the problem of poverty in the world. Jesus said that what? The poor, you'll have what? Always. You won't solve it, but that doesn't mean you overlook it. You see the difference? And he says you do good to all, especially those what? Of the household of faith. Okay? We good so far? And so we saw that principle in verse 10 and verse 11. We saw that when we are generous to help people in need, that means that's going to produce thanksgiving to God. Now, you know how that works. Somebody has helped you. You want to thank them. But if they really are led of the Spirit, they're going to let you know that the thanks really what? Goes to God. God is the one to be thanked. Yes? And so that's a part of what we see in this process is that you and I learn that when we use our money and our financial means the way God wants to, he ultimately gets the praise for it. And that's the way it should be, right? And then lastly, we saw in verse 12, we saw that Greek word. You all know I don't just throw words around frivolously. I wanted you to know this word, liturgia, because that word is how we understand that what we're doing is an act of worship. That word means service of worship, right? And so the Bible says that this service that we're doing is one that will really benefit the giver and the recipient. Why? Because it's an act of worship. What I'm doing here is I'm worshiping the Lord because I saw you had a need and I went and met it. That's an act of worship. So we've got to stop thinking that the only time we worship is when we get together in events like this. Matter of fact, God says to you and me when we go on our job, he says, I want you to work as what? As unto the Lord. You serve God on your job. So I need to do that as an act of what? Worship too. So that when men see what? See your good works and what? Glorify your Father. Even the way I work on my job ought to bring glory to God. You getting it? So those are the principles that we've seen so far. And just keep that in mind as we look at this last section today. We're going to look at these last three verses, 13, 14, 15. And I want you to see that God is glorified when... we're considering what it means to be a cheerful giver, right? And when I am a cheerful giver, when I'm a generous giver, God is glorified and believers are edified, right? You see how it works? When I give cheerfully and generously and not begrudgingly and not try to put people in a guilt trip when I've helped them, but they really know that it's a gift. I'm not looking for anything in return. When I give the way God tells me to give, He's glorified, and the person that received help, what? Is edified. And you know who else is edified? The giver. You ever seen that? You ever notice you go to help somebody and they wind up what? Encouraging you?
Yeah. Amen.
That don't mean you didn't help them, but it means that you got some benefit out of it, right? Go to visit someone in the hospital and you wind up getting encouraged yourself. Right? That's the way the kingdom of God works, right? All right, so let's look at this. First of all, then, God is glorified. And you notice, you got verse 13? Let's go back to verse 13. 2 Corinthians 9:13. Look at it together. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God. Okay? That's where we are. God is glorified. Now, look, I'm going to have to talk about the words a little bit here, all right? What I want you to see is that when we obey God with our money, we've got to be submissive. And again, I'll tell you again, it's not being submissive to me or someone who's encouraging you. You've got to be submissive to God, right? And all that I'm doing is I'm trying to remind you of what God has said, because I have to submit to it just like you do, right? We all have to submit to the Lord. And when we submit to God, God is what? Glorified. You get it? So you see that, again, go back to verse 13. You got verse 13? By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission. You see that? Because of your submission. So let's look at that real quick. The opportunity that we have to give and to help people in need is really a test. It's a test from God to see if we will do it. Now, God's tests are for our good, right? It's not for his, it's not that God's going to learn something from him testing us. Why? Because he already knows the end of a matter from the beginning. He knows what we're going to do before we ever test it. So the test is to reveal what? To us where we are. You got it? So the opportunity to help someone in need is actually to show what's in me. Right? And that's that word. And see, in our ESV, you may not be able to tell, it's the word dokime. That word is translated as approval. But if you got another version, it may say by this test. Okay? Because the word literally means a process to test. Okay? So this is a process by which I'm tested. Somebody needs my help, and the test is, Willie, or what? Are you going to help?
Yeah.
You see?
Yeah.
So it's that's the whole idea there, is that the opportunity to give is really a test. Now, when believers submit to the gospel, I want you to see this. When we submit to the gospel and the truths of the gospel, it tears down barriers that's been separating people. Like I told you before, this is irrelevant whether you like a person or not. You see, when God says to do something, he didn't ask you. You remember Peter had that struggle. When God told Peter to go to the Gentiles, Peter had a problem with that issue. Lord, I don't hang with Gentiles. You know that? You told me not to do that. You remember that struggle he had there when God had to bring the sheet down and to tell him that you're misunderstanding, okay? And that's, you and I have that problem sometimes, you know. All of us have our little idiosyncrasies. You know, certain people we just don't like to be around. We don't talk about it much, but You know, you're kind of uneasy, when you right?
Yeah.
When you're around. Maybe in our own family. We got issues. But what God does, look at this, particularly in the kingdom of God, he uses needs to break down barriers. You got what somebody needs, but you don't, quote, like them. God says, I want you to help them anyway. Because what you're going to find out is that you probably don't even know what you dislike. You got a stereotype in your mind, and it's probably all wrong. But when we set up our prejudices, we don't give people an opportunity to, because we don't want to be in their presence. We don't want to deal with them, right? Even after God has saved them, we all still have our prejudices. And I know you don't get all self-righteous on me. We all still, none of us are perfectly sanctified yet. And so we all got to work through these issues, right? You see what God is doing here. These wealthy Gentiles knew that the Jews had been judging them for years. We're considered dogs. They don't let us come into their temples. They look down their nose at us. Now they need our money. You see what could happen?
Yeah.
So you got this wealthy Gentile church looking at these snooty Jews who now needs my money. See? You didn't like me. So you see what God is doing here? God is saying, we're going to tear that wall down. They don't know you. You don't know them. So you getting it? I know I'm belaboring this point, but I want you to see this is the way God works. He uses needs, but we have to what? Submit to him. If you don't submit to him, you don't get to find out what he's really doing. And that's the reason many of our circle is so small, because we don't get outside of our little circle. Okay? Y'all tracking me so far? And so this is the gospel teaches us to love those who are hopeless, right? Love those who are helpless. Love those who are hurting. Love the unlovely, right? We already talked about. The gospel teaches us to love those who you think are unworthy, because all of those were you at one time, right? Hopeless, helpless, unworthy, outcast, right? And that's what we have to remember. When we've got our little stereotypes, is that was once me. Yes? Okay. So God, this is where submission brings glory to God. The second word I want you to remember from this verse is the word sharing. Okay? Submission is necessary if God's going to be glorified when we give, but sharing is also necessary. Where do you get that, bro? You're looking at verse 13 again? You see how it reads? By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your, that's the word right there. You see that word contribution? And your contribution for them and for all others. That word contribution is important. That word, you've heard the word before, koinonia. You've heard us, you use it. You probably used it before, right? We often say fellowship. We use that word for fellowship. But it literally means sharing, right? It's sharing. In other words, it does no good for me to simply say, I see they have a need and I believe they're genuine. But if I'm not going to share with them, they don't get helped. Remember how James said that? It does no good for you to see your brother hungry and needing clothes and then say what? Go be blessed, my brother, my sister. You know, you speak all those nice religious words. James says that's no good. We don't serve God with words. We demonstrate our faith with deeds and with truth, right? Okay. And so Philippians 4:15 is another place that koinonia is used, and I think you'll see the context if we can turn there. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15. Remember, Now, here, Paul is talking about money, right? He's talking about the fact that the Macedonians, that these Philippians have worked with him financially. Got verse 15? And you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into, there's our word, partnership, that koinonia, right? With me in giving and receiving except you, right? And so you see what he's saying? No church shared with me but you, right? And what happens as a result of the Philippian church sharing with Paul? They've got a what? A special relationship now, right? Whatever wall existed before, it's what? It's torn down. Okay? So you getting it? So sharing is essential if God is going to be glorified. And then you notice what happens. The recipients glorify God when other believers obey the gospel by sharing with those in need. So you get it? So when you got people that need your help and they see you obey the gospel by giving them what they need, God is glorified. They say, thank God that you didn't let your prejudice keep you from helping me. I'm hungry. I need provisions, and you got them. Yeah. Thank God that as a Christian, you didn't let your prejudice keep you, continue to let me starve. You see? That's got to bring glory to God. Yeah. What? This religion is real. Yeah. That's what God wants people to see. They know you were prejudiced before. And there's no need in being disingenuous about it. You know, we have those prejudices, and God is helping us what? Overcome them. And what I want you to see is that he uses our money to help us overcome prejudice. Yeah. But don't miss this. Sometimes you're on the other end of this. You need help, and you need people to overcome their prejudice about you. Yeah. Right? Yeah. So you can't always think of this as going one way. Right? And so you see why we want to submit. I want to submit because I don't want to be holding up someone's blessing. And I hope that when time comes for me, that God has someone that will what? Do the same. Right? Submit and share so what? God is glorified. We good? I know I spent a little time there, but I just wanted to make sure that's clear. So God is glorified when believers submit and share according to the gospel. Look at the last point. The last point, then, is in verses 14 and 15. Not only is God glorified, but believers are edified, right? God is glorified when we submit and share. And then we're going to look at how this edification comes about from believers. The first thing you see in verse 41, let me get back over there, is that you have unity. Now, I want to read this for you so you can see it. You got chapter 9 and verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. Look at this. While they long for you and pray for you. Look at that. They long for you and pray for you. Who is this? The ones that received help now long for you who used to be prejudiced. You stand offish and judgmental. They saw you as dogs, and they didn't want to be around you. They didn't want you in their church. They didn't want you around them. But now God has torn down the wall, and they want to be with you.
Yeah.
Amen. And they pray for you.
Amen.
This is wonderful.
Yes, it is.
This is wonderful. Yeah. Right? You getting it?
Amen.
And so generosity between believers, that's the reason I say it, creates unity and fellowship, right? Unity and fellowship. They long for you and they pray for you. Paul, when he was dealing with the Ephesians church, he told them that they needed to learn to live together in the bond of peace, strive for the unity, right? In the bond of peace. And Colossians 3:14 speaks of the same wonderful phenomenon for the Christian. So then, generosity, look at this. Generous giving And unity between believers, how does it come about? We don't do that on our own. We're not naturally generous. We're not naturally unified. That's supernatural. Grace has worked that in us. All of us prior to being saved were self-sufficient. I went to school for me. I wanted a good job for now. If you got a family, you know what I mean by that. But it's for me and my household. Our parents raised us to get a good job and to do good for yourself and to move on. Okay, and not only that, we're in a society that breeds that breeds this covetousness and greed and isolation. But God has come to us as Christians, and He's shown us that I bless you with that job for a reason. I gave you that income for a reason. And it wasn't just to keep getting bigger cars and bigger houses and clothes and all that. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But we got to see that God gives us money for much more than that is all that I'm saying, right? To see that that's just one purpose for money. So I can't take all the money and invest it only in me and my family. God says, if you're ever going to see this work about, you've got to learn that some of the money that I give you has other purposes. And you've got to learn to look for that. You got it? Because you're going to be amazed what I do when I only ask you for a little bit. Because you know that's what He does, right? Even for those of you all who are trying to understand tithing, you do understand that's just a little bit. That's just a tenth. You see, our culture, what, a tenth? You keep 90%. You see what I'm saying? So we've got to learn. The whole thing, 100% came from the Lord. And He's simply saying, I want you to learn how to give. And so you start with 10%. To kind of break loose your, you know, you got to pry your fingers a little. So this is just where you start prying. And once your fingers are open, you realize this ain't so bad. Because the more I give out, he just keeps on bringing it in. But you see, you know what the Dead Sea is? I don't want to sidetrack too much. I'm working hard to try to get an efficient sermon in. But y'all, you know what the Dead Sea is? You know why it's dead? All of the water flows into it and what? Never flows out. So it's got all this salt water that where nothing can live. Because you need input and output to have living water. Okay? And that's the way our life needs to be. God pours in, but He wants you to know how to pour it out. Not just the MasterCard and Visa and, you know, house note. We need to pay our bills. But He wants you to know that there's other things that... You getting this? Okay. So... believers are edified when the generosity is known between these two believers. It creates this real fellowship. God gives, you got verse 14 again, look at it. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. This is really amazing. He could have just said, because of the grace upon you, couldn't he? That would have been enough. You and I know the only reason I do good is because God's grace is upon me. But he put an adjective before that. Because he wanted you and me to know God gives you even more grace when you need it. You know you don't like this person. But you know God is telling you to go deal with it. And help them. What do I need? I need more grace, Lord. I need to stop sitting here arguing and debating with you about what to do. Give me the grace to go do what you said. Right?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And that's what He does. Any of us that have ever done something that we consider to be hard realize that once God gives me the grace, that wasn't so bad.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Right?
Amen.
That's what grace is. When you need more grace, Willie, God gives it. And I say that to every one of you all.
Amen.
We all got challenges. And in this particular case, when it comes to using your money the way God says, it's a test. And God says, you're up to it. I know you don't think you are, but you're up to it. Trust me. right?
Yeah.
How to say?
Test
me, yeah. Right? Test me and see if I don't keep up my end of this deal. Right? And so God gives extraordinary grace when we need it to do this very thing we're talking about here. Lastly, then, if you'll notice that when believers are edified, not only is there unity, but there's also thanksgiving. You got verse 15? I want everybody to look at verse 15. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. What is that? Paul has spent all this time talking about unity and giving to help the poor. Then at the end, he redirects his attention to God. You get it? Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, this is what, as we wrap up, this is what I want you to see. Both the believer who gives and the one who receives must thank God for this indescribable, inexpressible, both adjectives are right, gift. The gift is inexpressible, and in the sense of being indescribable, it's just that great, right? So you getting it? The one who gave and the one who receives needs to thank God for his indescribable, inexpressible gift. Now, what in the world could that be? Let me ask it another way. Who in the world could that be that's so wonderful that it's inexpressible? For the Christian, you know, it's got to be Christ Jesus. He's the only one that's so marvelous, so excellent, so wonderful that it's inexpressible. And when we look at it, Christ, can you turn to chapter 8? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Look at this. This is just to kind of whet your appetite. You got 2 Corinthians 8, 9? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Why? So that you by his poverty might become rich. What? That's inexpressible there. God was rich. He laid aside it all. You know he did. Laid aside that wonder and the glory of heaven. He laid aside. He considered it as nothing. He came. He humbled himself and came into humanity. Wrapped himself in flesh. Laid aside all of the glories that came with being God himself. And humbled himself to come and give himself for what? Us. The only reason I can help anybody is because Jesus came. He lived and he died. Yeah. If he hadn't done it, I would help nobody. Yeah. I wouldn't think about anybody but me.
Yeah. Yeah.
But because of him, because I look at his sacrifice.
Yeah.
I look at what he did for me. What does the Bible say? We love before. Why? Because he first loved us. That's the only reason any of us love.
Yeah.
The only reason any of us help anybody is because God first helped us. Right? It's indescribable. It's indescribable to think that God so loved the world. What? That he gave his only son. His only son. Whoever, and I was in the whoever. You were in the whoever. Whoever believes on him. What? Not perish. But what? How are you going to repay God for everlasting life? What could you ever do that would pay God back for everlasting life? What are we going to pay him with? I mean, think of it. It's indescribable. It's indescribable for somebody to give you a gift, and there's nothing you can do but say what? Thank you. There's no way I can repay you. This gift is so exceptionally extraordinary that all I can do is, I know I'm unworthy. That's what grace says. I know I'm unworthy, but I thank you. And I thank you enough to do what you tell me to do. See? If you want me to do something that I don't feel like doing, then I love you that much. Yes? That's what I'm getting. That's the reason that you got to see that the gift is indescribable And yet God did it anyway. Right? Nothing that we can give can ever compare to the gift of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing compares, right? Nothing. He gave up riches and power and authority and glory, all so that we might have life and liberty and joy and peace and blessing. He did it. He did it for us. All of our giving should be generous and cheerful in comparison to this. Generosity then between believers creates unity and thanksgiving to God. As we conclude, I want to ask you a few questions. These are very serious questions, and so I just want you to spend some time and think about it, okay? A few questions. We have considered this subject matter for 4 weeks, for the past 3 weeks and today, okay? And I labored on it because I feel that it's so, so, so important, okay? Has nothing to do with the size of a church. If it was just, and you do know, there's some churches where they only have 6 or 7 members. Did you know that? And they're doing fine. They're doing wonderful. God is not impressed with numbers. But the issue is that the church that has 6 or 7 members has to address this just like those that have hundreds, okay? And so do you and I. So we've considered these matters for 4 weeks. Now I want to ask some questions that you will entertain in your own meditation, in your own heart, and in your own conscience. First of all, do you give generously and cheerfully for the Lord's purposes? Only you know the answer to that. We spent 4 weeks trying to convince you that that's what the Bible teaches. And you then have to decide, am I doing that? Okay? Second question. Do you pre-plan and purpose in advance in your own heart what you're going to give before the time of offering? Do you let God settle that in your heart rather than me or someone else? Playing with your emotions. I don't know what things might move you. You need to be moved by God. Yes? If you got a right relationship with Him, He'll tell you what He wants you to give. Now, it needs to be based on what? The Spirit and what? Truth. The Spirit and the Word. So you can't just think that the Spirit leads you any way you want to go. The Spirit will never contradict the Word. But He knows how to speak to His children, and He knows how to tell you how much He wants you to give. You believe that? Yes, He does. Yes, He does. Third question. Do you believe that God is able to supply all your needs in all circumstances all the time? We spent a lot of time week before last addressing that. And you saw that's what these verses teach. God is able. And if you can't get past that, you're going to miss the whole issue here. He is able. And the question you have to answer is to do what? He's able to supply all of my needs in any circumstance that I find myself in, when, all the time. So why am I worried?
Right.
All circumstances mean that Paul said, I've learned to be content. There's times I had plenty. And what? There's times I had very little. And my friend, you're going to have to walk through that valley. And you're going to still have to believe that God is able to supply all my needs in this period right here when I don't know. On a natural level, what's going to happen this month? Yes?
Yes.
He's able. Yes. He's able. Yes. And that's what you got to resolve in your own mind and in your own heart. Next, do you believe that God will supernaturally increase the effectiveness of your finances once you get them? And so once He tells you what amount, you got to trust Him to do with that what He plans to do. You see? Right? God doesn't need us to help him in that regard. He just needs us to what? Obey. Just obey. We looked at that, right? Where Jesus fed thousands with what was seemed to be impossible. Two little fish and what? Five loaves of bread. Why did it feed thousands of people? Because Jesus said, bring it to what? To me. When you give whatever he tells you to give, and you give it to him, he can work wonders. You believe that? He can work miracles with what we give. Never minimize the size of the gift, because you're dealing with the size of your God. Who really, you see, the size that's offered isn't the issue. When he tells you that if you have the faith of a what? A mustard seed. The size isn't the issue, but it's who you put your faith in.
All right?
Right? He's able. He's able. Do you believe that when you help people in need, it tears down divisions? Do you believe that when you help people in need, it creates unity? Do you believe that when you help people in need, it causes praise and thanksgiving to God? My brother, my sister, you got to believe that. And we walk by what? Faith and not by sight. You've got to trust. You've got to just give and trust God to work it out. Just because you didn't see it happen last week, or it didn't happen last month, that doesn't mean that God's changed his plan. Right? He's still able to tear down any divisions and create unity. Next question. Do you believe that giving your offering is an act of worship and obedience to the gospel of Christ? When you give, do you see it as worship and obedience? My last question. Do you give because you love Jesus with all your heart and love all people as yourself? Love Jesus with all your heart and love all people as yourself. My beloved brother, sister, I hope your answer to all the questions is what? Yes! I hope your answer to all these questions is yes, Lord! Yes, Lord! Yes, Lord! From the bottom of my heart to the depths of my soul says what? Yes! Yes, Lord! I believe. I believe, I trust you, I'll stop worrying, I'll obey you, I'll worship you with my money. Yes, Lord, I cheerfully obey, I praise you, and I give you thanks because you're worthy of my trust. You say yes to Lord on that? You're worthy of my devotion. Yes to your will, yes to your way. Yes, Lord, my soul says yes. And if you're not a Christian, I'm asking you today, would you think about where you are in your relationship with God? And I'm asking you in your own soul, say yes to him today. God will save you if you stop running from him. God will save you, but you've got to submit to him. God doesn't want you to submit your money to him until you submit your soul to him. Right? God doesn't want you to share your money until you share your life with him. And if you'll do that today, he'll save you. He'll deliver you from all of the shackles that have kept you blind and deceived you all these years. Whether you're 8 or 88, God will save you if you'll simply come to him in faith. Lord, we thank you for the grace and mercy that we know and in and through Christ Jesus alone. Thank you for the wonder of how Christ and his life and mercy has made us generous and cheerful givers. And Lord, you know where we are one by one. Individually, you know our struggles. And I pray that you would take these feeble words of mine these past 3 or 4 weeks and help apply them to our lives so that we, with full faith and confidence, would be generous and cheerful as we give for your plans and your purposes in Jesus' name. And then, Lord, I'd ask you by the mighty power and work of the Spirit of God, would you save a soul today, Lord? Would you bring someone? We've talked about darkness and light today. Would you bring someone out of darkness into the marvelous light of your Son? You are able to do everything you've promised and said you would. And so we trust you today to complete the work you've begun. In Jesus' name, amen.